to Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. We're excited about where God has us because he's a God of resurrection life power. And we just finished praise and worship, and in it, I was just, the presence of God was coming on me so strong, and I'm sure all of us that were here, that knowing God's got our backs is so evident when his love is on you like that. And as we were singing songs about dry bones rattling, and God brings the dead to life, and God never fails, he always wins, and we're singing these songs, and God was just communing to me, with me, about how so much of the church sings these songs about the power of God, but when it comes time to believe in it, they falter. That we talk about he's the God of miracles, but when we need one, we doubt. And I believe the Spirit of God is saying, I'm raising up a generation right now that believe in the power of God and won't step back or slide back from that. Will stay the course until they see the hand of God move. And God can't bring resurrection life power until something's dead. Amen. I mean, we started out tonight at the beginning of service reading out of Romans chapter 4, where Abraham staggered not to the promise of God through unbelief. Even though his body and Sarah's body was still dead, was already dead, he believed he would have this son. God loves to bring things back to life, but he's got to wait till they die. Amen. We have Lazarus had to die. Jesus waited till he was dead, and he was dead 4 days before he raised him from the grave. God's a God of resurrection power. Right now, we have a lot of people faltering, thinking, well, it's over because something man scheduled regarding an inauguration has taken place. But I believe in a God can turn back the clock. Pastor Nancy had that word of prophecy here right after the election, I believe it was, where God said, I'm a God that can turn back time. And he's not held to man's schedules. I cannot believe that God would let this nation fall into the depravity of those that would take it in, you know, what people would take it into right now, or the socialism concepts, or the attacks on the church and even Israel. I cannot believe that God would tolerate that when millions of people are praying on behalf of him being a God of justice and believing in the prophecies that have gone forth. And so it's time to stand and to rejoice. And to not be downcast, oh my soul, why are thou disquieted in me, right? It's time to praise. It's time to have a celebration. You know, I've already spent quite a few hours in prayer in the Word today. And the whole time, I've got this amazing peace. And it's a peace that passes knowledge, because if I look at the natural, we should be upset. But all I can do is laugh. I really believe God is going to bring this back to life. What if he doesn't? Well, then I'm still going to have peace. God still got my back. But I believe America still has breath in her. Amen. And God's commanding us to breathe that life into manifestation right now. So don't step back. I've been hearing this over the past few days. It's been just stirring within me. That we've been asking God to function in the gifts of the Spirit. How many have asked God for the gifts of the Spirit? I mean, I function in them, but I want more. I want to raise every dead person. I want to see every lame person leap up and run. Amen. I want to have discerning of spirits where no devil can get by me. Undetected, right? And so I'm wanting these gifts. I know we've all asked for them. But I'm feeling the stirring that God said, I'm about to release the gifts like never before. Then when it's a time of desperation for the church, it's a time of release in the kingdom of heaven. And just like darkness is raising its ugly head, gross darkness all around, God's light's about to shine. And many are waiting for a sign in the heavens, but God's greatest sign is the power of God functioning through us. God's about to move on you like you've never thought possible. Don't jump off the boat. Amen. In fact, Sunday morning, I've already got my message given to me. And we're going to be handing out speedboat tickets Sunday morning, with all kinds of rights afforded holding that ticket, right, to the holder. And so good to be moving and flowing with God. And I'm hearing the reports many of you are having of God showing you visions, giving you dreams, giving you words, and changing your prayer language and experiences with the Spirit of God you've never known before. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Yes. Amen. I mean, we've barely seen the tip of the iceberg of wickedness. Well, it's showing its ugly head now. But God's barely shown the tip of the iceberg of his power poured out upon his saints. So don't draw back to ruin, right? Stay the course. Back last July, I had a dream. And I'm going to start sharing that dream again tonight. I had a dream where I built a dream house for Patty. How many remember that dream? And I'm going to Illinois next week, and it's an awakening conference regarding the glory. So I was going back through some of my notes in my notepad, looking at different messages I've taught and things God's told me. And I ran across this dream, and I haven't read it in months. I mean, really, since that time I was ministering on it. And I read it again today. And something jumped out that I questioned what it meant when I first had the dream, but now it makes sense. So I want to read through this dream again, and you'll know when I get to that part most likely. But this was July 16th, 2020, and two men are discussing that a house has been condemned. The house is very small and extremely dilapidated. Remember the picture I put on the television? I mean, we're talking about a shack. This is a shack most people in a shack would refuse to live in. It's extremely dilapidated. The exterior is bare wood, no paint, gaps in the walls. The man in charge of the company assigned to do the demolition declares to his associate that for some reason he cannot sign off on the destruction of the house. He has the blueprints to the other man and tells him to complete the assignment. Now, before I go any further, I believe this dream has several possible applications. Of course, one of them is God used this to get Patty, how can I say, Patty used this to get new carpet in our house. But primarily it represents the love of Jesus, the groom, for his bride. And what he will do to prepare a place for her. He will take that which looks destroyed, worthless, unusable, and turn it into a habitation for kings, for royalty. But also, I believe we can even look at this and say, this house represents America, where much of the gospel is housed. And many want to destroy America. In fact, since the inauguration, there's already been several declarations come from the White House of things that hinder this nation or set it back, that turn back advances we've made before. It's going to affect our economy, our prices, and even our stability as Americans, I believe, if we continue down this course. So somebody wants to demolish the house, but the head man, which I believe is Father God, says, I'm not going to let it be destroyed right now. I just can't sign off on that. See, I believe the wicked have a right to say America should be destroyed. The wicked have grounds. Satan can point to Hollywood and say, we have grounds to destroy America. He can point to the corruption in Washington and say, we have grounds to destroy America. If you remember in Israel, that God would judge a nation based on what the king approved. What did the king say was okay? What did he approve of? If the king was righteous, God blessed Israel. If they were wicked, then curses came on the nation. And we've got a whole nation full of wicked rulers. As a pattern from the word, we can say God may be done with America. We can look at the media. The approval of homosexuality, even adultery on television and movies and everything. The nudity that takes place in every area. The wicked say, the devil could say, I have a right to destroy America. But yet God says, I refuse to sign off on it. Do you follow me? Why? Because there's a remnant wants to move into that house. There's a remnant he wants to turn that thing over to. He has a bride he wants to give it over into possession, right? Excuse me. Casey. Thank you. He hands the blueprints to the other man and tells him to complete the assignment. Now, I believe the other man is Jesus. Amen. It's a representation of him anyway. The second man is the right-hand aide to the first. He spreads out the blueprints and is about to stamp them with his seal to authorize the demolition. Thank you. However, just before he does so, he stops and says he also cannot follow through with the destruction of the house. Instead, he tells the company owner, I'm going to purchase the house. I'll restore it. In the dream, I then become aware that I'm the second man, and my plans are to transform the house into a home for Patty. Now, I really don't believe the dream is about me. I believe it's about Jesus and his bride. But he uses my love for my wife in this dream to compare God's love for his church, his revival remnant church, his bride. And it says, however, I feel certain she's not going to approve of this project. Because remember the description of the house? My wife likes night sinks. The other day, I couldn't believe it. We're sitting there in a room I've recently repainted. I've got some touch-up work to do. And where the fireplace meets the wall, the mantle meets the wall, the line is not quite straight. It veers off maybe an eighth of an inch and comes back in. She's going, you need to repaint that wall. That line is crooked. That can't have. You have paint on the walls. Anyway, she's not going to want a dilapidated house. Now, John can say, I can understand wanting to repaint something with a crooked line, right? Who was it? Barry was telling me that you're the type of person that even if somebody else was satisfied with your paint job, if you weren't, you'd redo it. And Lynn shaking her head, yes, it's true. Amen. Well, Patty says, if she's not a, if she doesn't approve of it, I get to redo it. I don't think Patty's going to like the house. However, well, the house is far too shabby for her to see its potential. Yet the house is sitting on a 10-acre lot out in the country. It appears to be somewhat remote, which describes much of our churches, right? Many of the revival churches seem somewhat remote and distance from mainstream Christianity. However, when I show Patty the house, she's the type of the bride. Amazingly, she likes the idea of fixing it up. As we tour through the very tiny home, 3 to 4 rooms total, she declares that I can make a room just to the right of the entrance. We come in and there's a room to the right. She says, I can make that. Let me read here. Oh, the rec room, into her rec room. She's never had a recreation room before, but I guess now she's going to have one. I then see a door in the floor of the home just to the left of the entrance. I was previously unaware that was there. It's much like a door to a cellar found in many old houses. Have you ever been to an old house and they have a door in the floor you pick up and you go down the steps? That's what it was. This door goes to another room at a lower level of the house. I believe this room was small and with almost no head clearance with a dirt floor. I declare that I can make this room into my workshop. That room was about the size of the men's bathroom. That's going to be my workshop. Dream on. I have no idea how I was going to work down there. I'm then standing outside the house and notice a door on the side of the house that leads to this lower level room that I just decided to make my shop. I remark that this door is perfect to allow me to move my larger shop tools into the room. Now, what this represents to me is the ability of the bride to see potential beyond the natural. We're looking at a junk little bitty house, yet we see a rec room in it, a workshop in it, that somehow we're going to transform this worthless piece of junk, it appears to, into a habitation with great potential. And we both saw it. Jesus sees the potential. of the kingdom of God in the world and in the United States. Amen? And he's got a bride that sees the potential. Hopefully you're seeing the potential of God turning around this election. Hopefully you're seeing the potential of God's glory coming to the earth and filling this nation and filling our households, of God raising up cities of revival. See, my vision is way beyond what I look out and see normally. I see God bringing in a harvest. I see an inversion of the wealth of the wicked to the hands of the righteous. I see God purging all the seven mountains of corruption and wickedness. I see that. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I see the potential. See, our Constitution laid out a framework that gives great potential for God's glory and prosperity coming to this nation. It's been trampled on. It's been ignored. There's those who want to destroy it. But it still establishes a framework that God's going to build on to restore this nation. Amen. So, I'm seeing potential. Patty's seeing potential. In the next phase of the dream, I'm now renovating the home. I'm working on a low-level deck to the side of the house. We have a deck on this thing now. And it was a big deck. It was wider than the house was originally. When our neighbors pop up to welcome us, they are a 40-ish couple with several children. One young boy, approximately around 8, is grabbing a hold of my deck spindles, you know, the uprights that go on the deck rails. He is directly in front of me when he does so, and I tell his parents that we need to be careful about grabbing on the rail, etc., until I verify that I've built everything strong enough. I remember looking at these spindles thinking, did I nail them up well? Because if he pulls on it, it comes loose, he's going to crash. I then bow down. Wait a minute, hang on. Oh, I couldn't remember whether I put one nail at the top of each spindle or two. I then bow down to look at how I attach the spindles and see close up that I used two nails in each one, which made it totally safe. What I find interesting in the dream, I was wondering, is I wonder why I use nails to attach the deck pieces when I normally always use screws. I never use nails on deck spindles. Amen. In this case, I did. I then told the family it was safe because it was built very well. What God's building, he's going to build back right. See, had the election been settled November 3rd, we'd had a half-constructed restoration. It would have been shoddily put together. I'm telling you, to get this thing done right, God's got to do a purging to start fresh with new work. And this deck wasn't patching one. It was a brand new deck. In fact, as we move along in the dream, everything I saw was brand new. I don't know what happened to the old material, but it got moved out of the way. In the next part of the dream, it is many years later. I'm talking about maybe 70 or 80 years later. I don't know how many, much later. And I'm aware that I died a long time ago. That could be a type of Christ, right? However, although dead, I'm floating or traveling down the street that the house was built on. Where before the house was remote, it's now in a subdivision of sorts. Other homes have been built all around. As we approach the house that I'd renovated for Patty, I become aware that the house is now famous. It is known as the phenomenal house that a man renovated for his wife because of his great love for her. It is considered the epitome of a total love story. The house is not known nearly as much for its design as much as it is renowned for the love that inspired its construction. This thing is a love story. Amen. And it's known for it. And what God's going to do in this nation, what he's going to do in the remnant church, is going to be known as a story of love. It's going to be marked by love. You shall know them by their fruit. Amen. Suddenly, I'm in another scene. Now, here's where it starts to take on different meaning. Suddenly, I'm in another scene. Oh, no, I didn't finish reading that other. As I continue up the street, I see the house. It is now very large, and it is 2 to 3 stories tall out of that shack. It doesn't look 3 stories, 3 heavens. It doesn't look like a mansion as much as a greatly oversized ranch-style home. What is extremely noticeable about the house is the roof design. It is built of huge wooden-looking shingles that curl way up at the end of each. The shingles, I'd say, were all probably about the size of this, the top of this pulpit. Yet they curled way up. So, and the curl was at the bottom of the shingle, so there's no way the water's going to drain off right. Amen? It's going to capture everything. I didn't understand the design. It doesn't appear as any roof I've ever seen that does not even look functional. Other than the unusual roof, nothing else stands out about the house as being elaborate or showy. I'm telling you, what this represents with this roof is God's got a covering that's different than we've ever known before. And it's going to work like we've never thought possible before. And as you belong to a revivalist church, you're under that intercessory covering, God's going to have you protected from all the storms of the enemy. You'll be on that motorboat and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But other than that, the house looks just like a giant oversized ranch. Nothing stood out. Suddenly, I'm in another scene. 2 men are again assigned to demolish the home. It has been condemned by the government. Now, when I first got this dream, I didn't understand what it meant by the government. I remember pausing and trying to meditate that. Trump's president. Trump's going to be president 4 more years. How would the government have any position to say about this house? But now we're seeing this. You watch some of the initial things the wicked are going to do is try to attack the church and to, how can I say, stymie its potential. But God won't be held back. So the house representing revival in America, even America, representing the kingdom of God functioning in the world, is under threat of destruction from the enemy. Amen. And the government's made this edict. Now, let me read on. I do not know if the first man is the same person as originally assigned to tear it down or not. Once again, the first man says that he cannot sign off on the demolition. Sound familiar? See, God's not done with us. Even when the wicked try to tear us down, God's not done. Let's see. He hands the plans to the second man who tries to sign off on the demolition, but it is as if his hand is frozen in place by an outside force. He can't sign off. He tells the first man, I cannot destroy this house. I am going to buy it. How many know Jesus bought everything with his blood, right? The second man says to the first man, listen. Oh, no. Skipped a paragraph again. The first man says, you know that this house has been condemned because there is oil that is soaked into the ground and has contaminated the soil. The second man declares he will do whatever is necessary to clean the soil in order to save the house. The oil represents the anointing. And this house that God's built, the oil is soaking in all around. The glory is coming forth. It's starting to permeate everything around. And the wicked are in terror of the anointing. That's what they hate. The church is one thing, but an anointed church? Get ready for edicts to try to stop the remnant church. Amen. They don't care about religious Christianity. It's the anointing they're afraid of. And it's soaked into the ground. And the second man says, I'll deal with the oil. Now, I was trying to wonder what it meant, you know, I'll get the oil out of the ground. But, you know, Jesus said, I'll recover all. No anointing is going to go unrecovered. It's all going to be pulled forth and put to use. The second man says to the first man, have you seen the inside of this house? The first man said he had not. The second man then says, are you still with me? Are you following this narrative okay? The second man then says, let me take you on a tour of the interior. As he entered the home, it's as if I'm with them. The dream transforms to full and vivid color. Everything in the dream up to now had been black and white, or really more like a sepia tone, like the Wizard of Oz. No color at all. But all of a sudden, I'm watching vivid color everywhere. Just bright colors. The interior of the house is phenomenal. It is decorated with gold and silver and expensive furnishings. Chandeliers are throughout the house. The second man then says, "Let me show you the rec room this man built for his wife." Don't get any ideas. As they go into a room right at the entrance where Patty said she could build her rec room, or she could have it, she didn't build nothing. As they go into a room that right at the entrance, there's a series of rooms. In other words, if here's the front entrance, I go through the entrance, and then you turn this direction, you kind of even come back a little bit, and a whole wing of the house goes as far as you can see with room after room. Chandeliers hanging in every room. And so we enter into that because I can still see it. As we enter into that, there's a series of rooms that form a ballroom of sorts. The house is full of people having a great celebratory type time. It's packed with people. And they want to tear it down. Let's see. Having a great celebratory time. In one corner of one of the rooms making up the rec room is a small stage with a private band playing. Everything in the house seems quite formal yet greatly cheerful. The men are amazed at just how amazing the interior of the house actually is. They remark that they would have never guessed what was on the inside based on the non-extravagant appearance on the outside. The world looks at us and sees nothing. They see a shack. They see plainness. But on the inside of us is the glory of God waiting to be revealed. So when that happened, I then awoke right there at the moment. And when I awoke, Patty was standing next to my bed. She snapped me out of the glory. And I was so emotionally moved. I can't describe. The love of God was on me. Just the heart of God was on me. And I was so moved of the great love I had for her as expressed in the dream. And so I told her about the dream right there. She's never there. I tell her about the dream. You know what she says? "Well, then you should buy me the new carpet." That dream cost me $11,500. New covering, right? Amen. So here we go. God's plans haven't changed. He's not tearing up the blueprints. He's going to finish the work. They will not. See, I didn't get this then. But now we're questioning, is God done with America? I mean, that's what people are questioning right now. Have we gone too far into sin and depravity and wickedness for God to move? And I don't believe so. See, Israel got that way. Israel got that place. They got so far into sin that both Judah and Israel were put into captivity for years. But I don't believe we're going there. I believe our captivity may be for days or weeks, maybe a few months. But I'm convinced God's not going to sign off on the plans to destroy this house. Are you following me on this? And so what's going to come out of this? Is I believe the government's going to try to attack the house. Maybe Christianity as a whole. But I will assure you right now, because I understand to some level what the devil does. The wicked are making plans how to attack the anointed church. What can they do to shut down the money flow to the churches of power? Amen. To attack the Kenneth Copeland Ministries and the Jerry Savelle Ministries and those that are Hank Kuhneman and all, to attack those that are moving out in the power of God. And I'm sure there'll be a trickle down even to try to affect all of us. Amen. But it will not prevail. The devil hates you. He hates us. You're the only threat against him. Amen. Natural Christianity. Naturally thinking, naturally functioning Christianity is not any threat to the devil. He laughs at it. But when people will pray under the power of the Spirit of God, decree in faith, and release the prophetic declarations of the word, the devils begin to tremble. And I believe he's trembling majorly right now. I saw a post. I haven't verified the truth of it. Yesterday at the inauguration, they were being sworn in. And the vice president, Carmel Corn, when she put her hand on the Bible, put her clutch purse between her hand and the Bible, would not touch the Bible. Which the post said, Satanists will not touch the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised. Are you saying she's a Satanist? Oh, yeah, I believe so. She wouldn't be in that position had she not sold out her soul to the devil. They wouldn't have put her in that spot. That's why she's there. Amen. Her connection with wickedness is way beyond sleeping around. Are you saying that? It's public knowledge if somebody will look. And when you have people sold out to that level with, you know, Hillary and Biden and all those that are involved in this, you've got a selling out to darkness. They'll do anything they can to shut down the light. So I want to take some time tonight, and I just went and I pulled out some verses that deal with our promises to be delivered during times of persecution or attack. And I want to go through this. Now, Sunday morning, we're gonna minister about the motorboat vision. In fact, we're giving out tickets to the motorboat Sunday morning, stamped tickets. And the ticket's going to guarantee you rights to be above the powers of darkness, to be healed and prosperous and full of joy and peace, right? So we'll deal with it Sunday, but tonight I want to deal with, don't be afraid of the persecution. What if they take away our taxes? What if they come for our guns? What if God shows up and shuts it all down? I want to go with the God side of the equation. Amen. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known. This is Paul writing. How many know if Paul experienced some persecution? See, I don't think we have to go through what Paul went through. We know more than he knew at the time. Stoned all those times, left for dead, shipwrecked, you know, beaten with rods. No, thank you. Amen. It says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, that means patience with people, charity, that's agape love, and patience. That's patience with circumstances. Persecutions. There we go. Afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We live in an extremely wicked nation. And sometimes I wonder how we're getting away living so blessed without the persecution. Because we're experiencing where they hate us, but they can't touch us. If we're going to advance in the power of God and in the anointing and in the giftings, no persecutions will multiply with it. Amen. But God will deliver us out of them all. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Had a Karate Kid thought there for just a minute. Wax on, wax off. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he's writing this to Timothy, but it's really written to all of us. And he says, don't forget what you've learned. Continue what you've been taught. And I've got a lesson. I did it some time back. I want to redo it because of where we're at. About how I'm so glad of what God's took me through to prepare me for where I'm going. I'm so glad I've learned to use faith for small challenges that now the bigger ones are here, I know how to use it. Do you follow me? I'm so glad I've learned how to speak the word over which would be simple things to use it in large things. Now listen, you may say, you won't use your faith for small things? Well, I've used my faith to open blind eyes, deaf ears, raise the dead. I've seen every miracle I can think of as far as a sickness. People be healed, cancers healed. I've seen that. But we're talking about now saving a nation. To me, that's a whole different scale, a whole different size factor than anything personal. Now, I'm thankful for everything God's done in my life with faith. But it's preparation to take a giant step to use it on a nation. To see this nation transformed into a habitation for the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm thankful for the training. I've said for years, whether you're experiencing any problems or not, find something to use your faith to target. Learn to speak the word. Learn to stand until it manifests. Because why wait till you're in trouble to try to use your faith? Why wait till you're about to die or things are desperate to use your faith? And we haven't. We've been using our faith. And now it's time to go to the big boys' table. Amen. You know, if you've ever watched any of the World Poker Tour, I enjoy watching it just to see how people bet, how they read each other. To me, it's interesting to watch the whole dynamics of the game. Don't gamble, but I enjoy watching the show. And what they do is they'll have a world poker, you know, tournament. I don't know how many people are there. Thousands of people will show up. And I think the buy-in is like $10,000 just to get into the game. Ben Affleck is there a lot of times, and other people, stars are there, well-known poker names. And they play this elimination tournament until you're the only left at your table. Then you'll go to another table of people that were left. Until I don't know how many rounds it takes until you're at the championship table. I mean, to go from, say, 10,000 to 10, let's see, 10,000, 1,000, 110, that's four steps. That you had to go through, you were champion of four tables just to get to the championship table. Three or four, right? 10,000 to 1,000, 1,000, 102. Three tables you went through to get to the championship table. And I'm telling you, God's got a bunch of people that have gone through some tables. How many people understand faith like you understand it? How many willing to stand and step out and speak the word and not be moved like you're willing to do so? How many have seen the power of God to heal? And you think nothing of laying hands on somebody and you're not even surprised anymore when they're healed or delivered or whatever. You've been going through tables, tournament tables, and now God's bringing a whole group of remnant revivalists who would not be moved to the championship table to stand on behalf of the nation. Amen. It's time to ante up. In fact, Woody Woodson brought this out a few weeks ago when he was here on a Thursday about going all in. And what you do if you think you have the hand that can't be beat or nobody's got a better hand, you can say, I go all in. And you put all your chips in the middle of the table. And they put all that they can, or, you know, they match you or you match them. And they go in, and that's where people start getting moved off the table. Because if you lose an all in, and you had lower numbers of chips before to start with, you're out of the game. And God's calling forth a bunch of all-in Christians. Game playing is over. We're now fighting with live ammunition. And what an exciting time. Amen? I like live ammunition. Not being shot at me. But the target range, I don't want to shoot dart guns anymore. I want to lock and load spiritually. Throw that in, right? So, God delivers us all out of all of it. Look at John chapter 15. I'm going to hear people saying, how can these people be so blind? How can they be so wicked? How come they hate us so much? And I always am taken back to this thing that William Bumpus says, because it really just explains it so clearly. He said, what do sinners do? They sin. They're programmed to sin. They're programmed for hate. They're programmed to hate Christianity and the anointing. It messes with their devils. Those friendly devils that, you know, help them along and give them some level of satisfaction or peace, the devils hate that anointing. And when they get around you or hear about you, those devils start freaking out. And it makes them freak out. And they'll dislike you and don't even know why. You can take them $1,000, and they'll say, is that the best you could do? That you will never be able to please the wicked. Amen. As long as they remain a habitation of devils. John chapter 15. And let's start reading at verse number 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Did they hate Jesus? Hollering, crucify, 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 crucify. Those were the leaders. And they got the other leaders to back them in it. And you think Satan's not moving through leaders today? We've talked about it before. And I'm not going through the seven mountains tonight. But to move ahead in politics, in America, and really any nation that hasn't set aside an honoring of God, there's you got to be willing to jump through some wicked hoops. You got to be willing to sell your soul to move ahead into politics in America. Unless you slip in like Donald Trump did, who had sold his soul, but got it back through repentance. So understand, our government structures, for the most part, national. Now, state Kentucky's doing very well. We've been putting righteous people in office for the most part here lately. After, well, even Bashir, decades of putting wicked men in the governor's chair, governor's seat. But even local governments, here our local government approved the fairness ordinance giving special rights to homosexuals. That's because wicked men were allowed to take offices. Amen. Deluded or deceived leaders. So they hate you. They hated Jesus, they'll hate you. And they can say, well, if I lived when Jesus did, I would love him. No, you wouldn't, because the devils you're carrying now would have hated him as much then as you do us now. Amen. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates the people of God. And until revival hits, till there's awakening, it's not going to change. Amen. Watch your back. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When they hate you, God says you'll be blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to me. You cannot move into the kingdom of heaven without going through some opposition. You're not going to pray in the Spirit very long without having to fight some devils. For those that are new to praying in here, I want to tell you a difference that's taken place over the past year or two. It used to be to pray in the Spirit for an hour, you had to fight 15 devils to get through. I mean, praying, the devil saying you're imagining things, you made that up, you're wasting your time, you need to go home. And you'd feel nothing but sawdust in the Spirit for an hour. But you keep praying because God said to do it. And it was all by faith. It was You shouldn't say, oh, but you'd pray for hours and nothing would happen. Wouldn't hear a thing. But now, because we've been doing this so long, and there's a window of heaven open over this church. And over the church is seeking God right now. That you come and you start praying and here comes the presence of God. The anointing, the peace, the joy. Spirit of praise hits you and now it's like, I don't want to stop praying. It hasn't always been like that. But God's given the kingdom of heaven over to those who will persevere and not be stopped by the opposition. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. And she'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, it's not fair. They lied. Have you ever seen so much lying as they did against President Trump? Here's what's amazing to me. I've been under demonic assault. Heavy demonic assault. Assault that'll put you on your face crying out to God for relief. And don't you know all that was targeting our president? And talking about saying things falsely against him, how mad do you get when somebody says one thing against you that was a lie? This was daily. For 5 years, daily. Assaults. Bombardment. And he didn't quit. He didn't back up. That's got to be the power of God on his life. I don't think the devil's ever seen anybody in history other than Jesus. Well, maybe Paul, who was hit with so much demonic opposition, yet refused to stop. Amen. It says, they'll speak against you falsely. Get ready to be lied about. Get ready. You already have been, probably. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Now here's an exciting verse. We could use one right about now. Mark chapter 10. Now, the rich man had just come to Jesus and said, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And the guy was wealthy and went away sad, right? Because he didn't want to give away his stuff. So the disciples turned to Jesus and said, then who can be saved? Now, here's my opinion. I believe Peter and James and John and all of them, before they followed Jesus, were financially well-to-do. We want to think of them as poor fishermen, but they had their own fishing business. They had their own boats and their own nets. These are not grunts working on the dock. These are business owners. And so he's saying then, because he's thinking of himself, how can we be saved then? You have to give away everything. And they pretty much had. They turned their back on everything. Right? So Peter says, who can be saved? What's the point of all this? And Jesus says, well, look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Could we say Peter admitted they'd gone all in? And Jesus answered and said, verily or truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive. Now the word receive there should be the word take. It's improperly translated. Shall take a hundredfold now in this time, now, houses and brethren and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. Do you know what's left out of that list? Wives. You don't get 100 wives back. And if you want 100 wives, you need help. That's a lot of repainting right there now. I just have a wife and two daughters. Their lists keep me hopping. It says, with persecutions. The enemy doesn't like it that you increase. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Know that God's going to reward everything you've given up in your all-in movements. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not talking about when you get saved, you have to sell your house and your cars and everything, give everything away. I'm talking about you got to be sold out to whatever God wants you to do. Amen. Abraham did not give away all of his stuff. When he went to Canaan, he took his stuff with him. In fact, he had 318 trained servants at that time. Amen. Because it's only a matter of a few years later that they go to war for him. He certainly weren't 12 years old. So he took wealth with him. He just became richer when he got to the promised land. You don't have to give everything away. You got to do what God tells you to do. You got to go where to church where he tells you to go, praying in the word like he leads you, right? Sow what he tells you to sow. Forgive who he tells you to forgive. Amen. That may be the hardest part of the whole thing. And endeavor to walk in love. Revelation chapter 2. We won't go all the way through this list, but we'll touch on a few more. But I want you to see this one. Revelation chapter 2. This is part of the letters to the churches. Because here's something I've been hearing lately. Not from God, from the devil. Yes, America's fallen, and yes, God's going to redeem it, but you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. I'll be 136, almost 137. I don't want to wait that long. Amen. And I don't believe America has to wait 70 years. I believe Trump's going to be president for the next four. But in this passage, he says, verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." See, God sees the inside of the house, not the outside. He sees what he's sown within you. "And I know the blasphemy of them which are say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now we see there are people in God's religious organizations that claim to be of him, but are the devil. I bet that didn't catch you by surprise, did it? He comes disguised as an angel of light. I believe most of the liberals I argue with on Facebook or don't argue with, want to interrupt my posts, would claim they're strong Christians when in fact the devil's their God. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." He says you're going to be tried for 10 days. Well, 10 days would be fine with me if Trump's president in 10 days. I could settle for 10 days. Hope it's tomorrow. Well, tonight's fine. But I want this captivity to be very short-lived. I call it a captivity because the enemy's got a hold of the scepter right now and use it to have his way in combat righteousness. And I want to see that as short-lived as possible. 10 days, not 70 years. And trying to find something to close this with. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is business as normal for revivalists that to believe in the resurrection power of God. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Amen. The persecutions all parallel moving into the glory. And I've spent all of my Christian walk, for the most part, pursuing God's glory. At least for the past 30-something years, pursuing the glory of God. And if it requires going through some battles, I'm willing to. Amen. Not a time to fold. When they're playing that poker game, and Mr. Ponytail across the table says, I'm going all in, no, he's bluffing. Call his bet and don't stop. Don't quit the game because he's just a good bluffer. He's got a tail. You know what a tail is, right? Some personal twick or habit that tells whether you have a good hand or a bad, gives away whether you're bluffing or not. T-E-L-L, would I say tail? Tail. And his tale is, every time he opens his mouth, he lies. Every time he threatens you, it's hollow threats. God's got our back. We're undercovering, and God has not signed off on America. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Listen, I'm hoping we don't see persecution. But I know if we don't see this in election inversion quickly, it's going to happen. Amen. And know it's because of the God in you, the power of God on you, right? Father, we thank you for your word. Seal it within us. Cause us to be people that refuse to step back, to turn back, and even to have down days. We refuse to be in despair, despondent, oppressed, or in fear. We rejoice because the God of salvation has our backs no matter what happens. We thank you. We give you praise for this. Let me throw in something else. Who was talking today about the guy that was that you talking about maybe yesterday about the guy getting the bamboo shoots under his nails? You. That somewhere somebody was being tortured for Christianity. He was in prison and they were torturing him and they were taking bamboo pieces or whatever, shoving them under his nails. And every time they did, God would have him leave his body. And he never felt a thing. Then when he come back, there was no pain there. He was fine. God's got your back. Amen. Their best efforts will not move us. Amen. I speak in this church, there's no sickness, no pain, no disease. COVID-19 cannot rest in this place. It cannot settle on a single member. In Jesus' name. We're the healed of the Lord. No plague nor calamity shall come near our dwelling places. We're lack-free. No lack of peace, of joy, of finances, of blessing, of friendships, of connections, even hope and vision. No lack of it whatsoever in this church. We're a church of great encounters with God. We will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The church has no oppression, no fear, no anxiety, no discouragement, no suicide. There's no quit. Thank you, Father. You strengthen us in every situation. And it's a covenant church. No backbiting, envy, strife, grumbling, attacking anyone in the church. We exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Thank you, Jesus. You give us clarity of direction. And in every situation, you teach us to fight. We thank you. Amen and amen.